When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. And we'll read alternatively, so I'll start verse 1, and you can come in at 2, and then we'll go back and forth. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh where no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that was born blind, said, Is this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, what an amazing story. What an amazing account. Lord, this is not just a fable. It's not a myth. This is an account. Something that happened during the life of Christ. And we're so thankful that our Savior came and could do such great miracles. And that our great physician still heals even today, according to your will. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see some truths that are both practical and also deeply spiritual from this passage that can relate to our own lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Notice here you've got Jesus. He passed by and he saw a man that was blind from his birth. Notice there that he noticed. He didn't just keep on sailing. He noticed that person that was blind, born blind from his birth. And as we think about our own life, we've got to make sure our eyes are scanning, looking for people, looking for situations, looking for how we can help people. Jesus passed by and he saw this man that was blind from his birth, and he stopped and he healed him. I know I've been guilty, and we can probably all think of times when we've been guilty of not helping someone in need, or maybe we've, you know, after the fact realized, you know what, they're going through a situation in life, and I sure wish I had taken some time to give them some assistance. Notice also here that this man was born blind from his birth. This man was physically blind. He was born physically blind. It was not the result of an accident as a child or a gradual disease. He was born blind. And you know, that also applies to the way each one of us is born spiritually. Each one of us is born spiritually blind. We're not born Christians. A person might be born into a Christian home. I was. Others here were. But that didn't make you or I a Christian. We were born spiritually blind. Spiritually dead. The Bible says, dead in trespasses and sins. So as we think about this man that was sitting there at the, on this path here, And he's got his eyes maybe closed, maybe open, but whatever the case, he can't see. That man was born physically blind. Remember, each one of us was born spiritually blind. And remember that the vast majority of this world, according to God's word, not just my own thoughts, according to God's word, the vast majority of this world are spiritually blind. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, you're familiar with that passage most likely, where Jesus said in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The vast majority of people have not found that gate, the gate that leads to life everlasting, the gate that leads to heaven. And so therefore, the vast majority of mankind are spiritually blind today. So this man was born blind. And his disciples, they asked the question. They said, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents?" Now, isn't that an unusual question to ask? I mean, this man was born blind, and you're asking if he had sinned, or his parents had sinned, that would cause that. You know, they say there's no dumb questions. Sometimes you wonder. I know I've asked many of them myself. But that was a dumb question to ask, whether this man was blind because of his own sin, when he was born blind. It was not his fault. And Jesus answers. He says, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." You know, Christ could have reprimanded them, but he didn't. He recognized their clouded thinking, their own spiritual darkness. And he just says, no, it was neither this man or his parents that sinned that caused him to be blind. In that time and in age, it was expected that if you were born crippled, or you're born blind, or you had these different things, that it was because of sin. And certainly, we do see times in Scripture where God did punish someone for sin with some sort of a physical ailment. But it was not every single time. We have to remember that we are born into a fallen world. In this fallen world is disease, sickness, injuries, death, and obviously sin. Should be a reminder for ourselves to not jump to hasty conclusions too, right? They assumed that it was one or the other. This man has sinned or his parents. And Christ's response is interesting. Not only does he say, no, it was neither of them, but he adds some extra information. "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So here's this man. And you might say, well, that seems really mean. That God would make him blind for all those years so that God's works can be made manifest in him. You know what? You might think that as a seeing person, but I can imagine that as a blind man who became a seeing man, that all those years of being blind and any difficulty that he had during those years all vanished the moment he saw. I mean, you see the way he, later in this passage, that he reacts to people. And I believe that man would have been so thankful. But you also have to remember that God does do works in us to show his glory. And there'll be times when things, trials, tribulations come into our lives, and they have a purpose. They have a purpose to refine us, as the book of Job says, that it make us, that purify us like gold and silver, but also that God can use us to glorify himself. that the works of God may be made manifest in him. You know, as is in the case of the majority, if not all, of Christ's miracles, the primary purpose was to establish the fact that he was God, come in the flesh. It was that he would be able to show people that he was truly their Messiah. It wasn't simply to relieve their oppression, to heal them, to give them a better life. He was there to draw them to himself so that they might not just go to hell having lived a better life, but that they might find true life, eternal life, through himself. He says here, I must work the works of him, in verse 4, that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. He repeatedly, throughout his 3 years of ministry, he repeatedly goes back to the mission that the Father gave him. And you notice there, he never tries to make himself greater than the Father. And at the same time, he was no less powerful, no less important than the Father. The Scripture clearly tells us, as we go from passage to passage, that we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those three are one, the Scripture says. And in Philippians chapter 2, we read that Jesus was equal with the Father. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we read that God was manifest in the flesh. In John chapter 1, we read that Jesus was God. So he's no less powerful or important than the Father. But he voluntarily laid aside his glory and chose only to show his power at certain times. You know, and some of these times would be when he was healing people or when he was feeding the multitudes. So he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. Well, we are called. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've repented of being a sinner, you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else, not your church, not your baptism, not your family, not your good deeds. But if you've put your trust in Jesus alone, then you have a duty. I have a duty to work the works of him that sent him, Jesus Christ. Do the works of the Father. You know, notice there he says, while it is still day, the night cometh when no man can work. So while Christ was here on earth, his light was shining brightly. And he was going to leave at the end of his ministry after he was crucified on the cross and after he rose again and stayed there 40 days. Then he ascended to heaven. And that light was gone, but it was not extinguished. He left his followers, and he says, you are the light of the world. And then later we know that the Holy Spirit came 10 days after his ascension, after Christ's ascension. He says, the night cometh when no man can work. Some suggest that Christ, maybe this was maybe in the late afternoon, and perhaps night was starting, you know, the evening was starting to come, the darkness was starting to come in, and when he healed this man. And quite often, Christ would use the physical things that were going on in their environment to illustrate a spiritual truth. So it's possible, we can't say for sure, but it's possible that maybe it was starting to, the light was starting to fade. And he used that as an illustration to speak about the spiritual light, spiritual void, darkness that was going to come upon his leaving the earth. In the same passage in verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Again, when he left, that glory also left with him. but he left his followers behind. Now, when we think about ourselves, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we're kind of like the moon. We're kind of like the stars, in the sense, that reflect the light of the sun. We have no ability of ourselves to shine. We are reflecting the light of Jesus Christ with, you know, the aid of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So, yes, Christ did leave, but also he sent the Holy Spirit, who came into the world, as we read in John 16, verse 8, to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So he left a witness. Now let's think about the spiritual light relative to the believer. So we are reflecting that light of Jesus Christ. As this world gets worse and worse, as it goes further and further into spiritual darkness, we need to step up and be a greater light source, to stand up and preach Jesus Christ, the light of the world. So not only are we to preach the light of the world, we're supposed to walk as children of light. This year we have as our theme, walking in the Spirit. Not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. And a large part of walking in the Spirit is walking as children of light. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." What does that practically mean? That we don't live in sin. We don't live in the flesh. That we pursue God with our whole heart. We follow after him. We cast off the works of darkness, the besetting sins. And we learn through his word what sins are. Think also about the night coming. So we have the night kind of coming around us now. This world is getting darker and darker spiritually. Now, it's not a reason to be depressed, to be saddened. Instead, we should be like David and say, "Is there not a cause?" We should be going, you know what? We're at the tipping point right now of our world. It's getting worse and worse and worse. We have so much to do, so much to accomplish for the Lord. And instead of going, "Oh, it's getting worse," rather say, there's a battle to fight. Also think, though, in the life of the believer. Every believer, every Christian, enters this world. God gives them duties to accomplish. And then as they get older, and perhaps they get some physical ailments that prevent them from doing certain things, and as they, later on, they pass away, if the Lord tarries, they have that limited lifespan to be able to impact their generation. I love that verse which speaks about David, how he served his generation. You and I are to serve this generation. We have a limited time to act. And then it'll be darkness for ourselves. We will not have that ability to act, to be able to impact this world. Imagine that when we are at that day of judgment, the bema seat of Christ for the believer, that we'll wish that we did more for the Lord, that we'll wish that we put more time in for the Lord, that we lived a more holy life, we walked in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So instead of waiting until then and then facing that, Let's do it now. Let's do what we know we need to do. Let's be light bearers. And then Jesus said, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." But after he left, He gave us that responsibility. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus says to his disciples, and of course that transcends down to modern day believers, believers of this generation. He said, "Ye are the light of the world." He's given us what we need to know. He's given us the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We are to be the light of the world. In verse 15 of Matthew 5, the Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Is that one of our vehicles? What's that? Emily, do you want to check ours, our exterior? We are to let our lights shine in this generation. Now let's go back to our text in John chapter 9. So we've got Jesus. He's paused there for a moment. He's spoken those words to his disciples. And it says, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." Can you imagine that blind man? He's going, "What's going on here? Who is this man? You know, what is he saying about the light of the world and all this? And I must work the works of him that sent me." And then he hears Jesus spitting. I mean, spittle. I find that, you know, that's kind of gross, isn't it? And even in that time frame, it was gross. It was, when a person spat on another person, it was an insult. But there is Christ. Christ, he so often used a different means and mode to heal people. And his purpose was to show people it's not in the method, that he has the power. He could say the word, he could think the word, he could point at the person, he could touch the person, he could make this clay. He could do it in so many different ways. He didn't want people to start to try to follow in his footsteps and try to imitate him and mimic him and, "Well, this must be it, this is the formula, it's this kind of clay you got to use." No. So he makes that healing mixture. But again, it's all about faith. That's what it was. So there he goes, and he spits in the clay. Can you imagine that? And of course, as a blind man, his hearing is so much more heightened, isn't it? Right? Because you've lost one of your senses. So you're using your smell, you're using your ears to try to pick up what's happening. So you've got this man that's made clay, spit on him, and he put that on his eyes. And he says unto him in verse 7, "Go wash in the pool Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. If you think back to Naaman in the Old Testament, Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, he comes to Elisha and he wants to be healed of his leprosy. And remember, Elisha wouldn't even come out of his house. And he sent his servant and said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman was angry. He thought surely that he would put his hand on him and heal him. He was looking for something, you know, some big ceremony, and he wouldn't even come out of his house to meet him. Naaman said, "He will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." That's what Naaman thought. He was looking for the big, the miraculous. And even today, so many people are looking for the big, the miraculous. The loud music, the big crowds. The emotional up and down. Christ used something very crude. He spat on clay. He made a mixture, puts it on his eyes. It should be a reminder as we think about giving spiritual light. We don't need to use elaborate methods to give out the spiritual light. It's not something we're trying to sell. It's not something we're trying to trick people into. People either want to come to the light or they don't. When a person comes to salvation, they got to come with that simple, childlike faith. And when we're witnessing, we use simple methods. We use honest, transparent methods. We don't develop extravagant edifices of intellect. So what happened? What did he do? He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. What does that tell us? It tells us that he had faith. And that's the essence of being born again, is having faith. And when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are, in a sense, going to that pool, washing their eyes. They're having the faith that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the one that can save them. You know, this world can be so confusing as far as which religion is right. What is the truth? What's error? How do we get to heaven? And the simple fact is that as far as how do we get to heaven? We must recognize, first of all, that we are blind. This man sitting down there, did he recognize that he was blind? He certainly did. He knew he was blind. What did he say later on when people are saying, yeah, that looks like the man that used to sit here? And so, can you imagine them having that discussion right in front of you? He kind of looks like him. No, it's somebody else. And he goes, I am he. He knew he was blind. There was no question in his mind. He knew he was the blind man that sat there. The question is, was there a point in time in our life when we recognized that we were spiritually blind? That we spiritually were on our way to hell because of our sin? Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. None righteous. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Like I've said before, I've only met one person in my life that said, no, I never sinned. I felt so tempted to go. I said, so you've never lied? Nope, never lied. Just caught you in one. You know, we have to, first of all, recognize that we are sinners. It's not an excuse to sin. It's the truth, isn't it? We are sinners. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. The second part of that news is, and come short of the glory of God. Come short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of his standard. We have not met his standard. Maybe you can think of some things in life that you've wanted to do. Maybe a particular job. I was talking to a friend recently, and he was interested in working as an inspector in his field, and an inspector actually was trying to recruit him and said, you know, you really should think about becoming an inspector. And I said to him, I said, so are you going to go that route, or what's your plan? And he said, well, he says, that is my long-term plan, but I've got a lot of courses that I need to take first. So right now, he's fallen short of the standard. He's not met the standard to become inspector. Even though he's a journeyman or red seal in that trade or whatever it is, and got lots of experience, years of it. But he still has to meet a certain standard. Doesn't qualify right now. He can and hopefully will eventually. Same thing with salvation. We do not qualify for salvation as a sinner. We do not deserve heaven. We cannot get to heaven. We've fallen short of his standard. And God's standard is sinlessness. And you and I can't do that. We are sinners. We're born with a sinful nature. God's standard is perfection. I can't do that. Let's take a look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. The good news comes right after that. The wages of sin is death. And again, I don't know about you. If there's bad news to be had and good news, I want to hear the bad news first. You know, if you're at the doctor's office and he's got news to tell you, I want to hear the bad news first. And the bad news is that we are sinners, we've broken his law, and that we are condemned. The wages of sin is death. That word death, it's speaking of not only a physical death where our body dies, but then a spiritual separation from God. Where we are, and as we go through Scripture, we see that the place that all who have fallen short of his standard and remain in that state, that place is hell. Place of eternal torment. But the good news is, the Bible says here in the second half of Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's the good news, that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We will no longer be spiritually blind, just like this man who was born physically blind. We will no longer be spiritually blind. So we recognize we're sinners, recognize that we're condemned, we recognize that Jesus died for us. What's our part? Our part is, as the scripture says, to have repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21, where it speaks of the Apostle Paul, that he was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance? It's having a sorrow for our sin. It's coming before God transparently, honestly saying, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I've broken it repeatedly. Lord Jesus, I deserve hell. But I am choosing to put my trust in you. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins, to be my Savior. You know, so repenting of our sins, where we have a change of heart about that sin. Not just one sin, being a sinner in general. We have a change of heart about that. We ask for his forgiveness. And then we put our complete trust in Jesus to save us. All of our trust, not part of our trust, not most of our trust, all of our trust in Jesus. Every last bit of it. That's what it takes to become born again. The Bible says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that we need to call upon the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that speaks to the fact that he is God. That his deity was established clearly by the fact that he rose from the grave. And he said that he would raise himself up. And that's something no person can do. That proved his deity. that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then dropping down to verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where we call upon him and we recognize our sin, ask for forgiveness, we turn to him, put our complete trust in what Jesus did. Well, this man here, this blind man, he had that kind of faith. He wasn't just like, oh, this is gross. What do you think you're doing? You know, putting this mud on my face. And it's not just mud, it's your spit. He didn't respond that way. Can you imagine him trying to make his way to the pool Siloam? I've been there in Israel and to that pool. And, you know, making his way there through the streets, the crowds, the different people, and a blind man. And there he goes down to the water. Maybe he had some help, maybe he didn't, we don't know. He goes and washes his eyes. Can you imagine what it would have been like to open your eyes now and to be able to see? All of a sudden, you're seeing everything. And you're talking about a man that didn't even start off life seeing. So he had no idea what he was missing. He knew that he was missing something. He knew that other people could somehow see. And here he goes from seeing nothing, blackness, all of a sudden seeing everything. Well, that happens at the moment of our salvation as well. The Bible says that the word of God it cannot be discerned by those that are unsaved, to those who are not Christians, because it is spiritual. And the Holy Spirit, he reveals, he speaks to us about God's word, and he teaches us what God's word means. He feeds our soul. So, going back to our text, I've got to meet this man when we get to heaven. I want to meet this man. I love his attitude. I love his faith. So he went his way in verse 7, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, in verse 8, and they which before had seen him that was blind said, is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. I mean, he must have looked different, right? You've got, physical problems change the way a person looks. But can you imagine this person now that is looking right at you? Maybe his eyes were closed before. Who knows? But now he's looking at you. It's a bit of a shock to the people, like, this guy's not blind. Some are saying it is him, and others are saying he looks like him. He's like, no, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. They said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that afore was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh boy. We know how much the Jews hated it when Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath day. They considered that work. Boy, isn't that a double standard? Isn't that so hypocritical? That they would not help a fellow citizen, a fellow person on a Sabbath day. They considered that work. Then again, verse 15, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay in mine eyes, and I washed and do see. He's now repeating himself because they've asked him a second time. They're saying, this is weird. This is strange. What's going on here? Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Look at that. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there's a division among them. Some said, well, if you're right, if this man is a sinner, how could he do such a miracle? So there's division amongst themselves. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he opened thine eyes? Now they're asking him again, third time. He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. They're like, there's some trick here. Where was he really blind all these years? All these years I thought he was blind and he saw everything. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth now he see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he shall be put out of the synagogue. They were looking for someone to say, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ. We take for granted that Jesus is Christ. You know, we call him Jesus Christ. Christ is Messiah, the anointed one. He's the one that the Jews were watching for and waiting for all those years. So they were just waiting for someone to say, he's Christ. And they're going to pounce on that person. They're going to make an example of that person. They're going to kick that person out of their synagogue. And so his parents, they were fearful. They didn't want to get kicked out. They said, he's old enough. You ask him. I don't know for sure, but I would almost hazard a guess that he had to have been at least 30 years of age. That was the age when a person was considered a mature man. It's possible he was younger than that, but I would wonder if when they say he is of age. Excuse me. Verse 23. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Forget this man that came and put this spittle and clay in your eyes. He is a sinner. Give God the praise for what happened. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I love this. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. It's such a simple statement, isn't it? Because I don't know about this man. I didn't even see him. I was blind, I know his name is Jesus. I believe he's a prophet, he says earlier on. He says, but I can tell you one thing I know for sure. I was blind, now I see. Verse 26, then said the end. Oh, of course, pausing for a moment. That's so true of salvation. Once I was blind, spiritually blind, but now I see. And that's, I mean, we have that in the great song, Amazing Grace. I believe John Newton took it from this passage. Verse 26, then said they unto him, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Now he's starting to get a little perky, isn't he? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? There's humor there. He says, are you looking to be one of his disciples? Do you not get this principle of what just happened here, and you're trying to learn this? Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, don't you love it? Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. True. But if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that a man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. You know what? This man was willing to step out on a limb. He knew what was at stake. He knew he was going to get cast out of the synagogue. Or perhaps even worse. And yet he took a stand. In verse 34, they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? They knew he was talking about them. Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. They were angry with him because they recognized what he was saying. And that's a principle in Scripture, is that Jesus said he came to save the sinners. He didn't come for the self-righteous persons, the self-righteous people that said, Oh, now I'm a good person. I don't need you. I've got my church. I've got my family. I've got my baptism. No, I don't need you, Jesus. If any of those things could save us, if a baptism could save us, if our church membership could save us, if the family which we were born in could save us, if our good works, the good deeds that we do, could save us, then would Jesus need to come down the cross for us? No. Not necessary at all. Jesus' blood is what covers our sins, which makes us acceptable to the Father. We talked about the fact that we're not acceptable as sinners. But it's when we trust Jesus Christ, his blood covers us. And he covers us with a robe of righteousness, something we do not own or deserve. He makes us acceptable for heaven. And at that moment of our salvation, we're made to see. Just like this blind man. How about yourself? Was there a time and place in your life when you saw you were a sinner, saw that you had no way to get to heaven on your own goodness? None of these different methods that we've talked about would save you. Did you ask for God's forgiveness? Did you put your faith only in Jesus Christ? Nothing else. Only in Jesus. Can you say like this blind man, Lord, I believe. Just like this blind man. If you could say, you know what, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I actually do know 100% sure. And that's the key. Do you know 100% for sure you're going to heaven? The Bible tells us we can. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. We can know for sure that we're going to heaven. Do you know 100%, not 95%, 100%? If you don't, boy, you want it. You want to make sure. And then as you think about going back earlier into the discussion about where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you know for sure you're going to heaven, are you a light? A bright, shining light. We talked about how we have a limited time on earth to live here, to be that light. Some weeks ago, I was putting a new battery in my car, and it was early in the morning. It was dark out still, like 5-something in the morning. And I was using this nice pen light that I have. It's kind of, you can clip into your pocket, but it doesn't have a replaceable battery, but it's a self-contained unit. Excellent light, LED bright. I placed it somewhere. I thought it was secure, but it fell down. And I could not get it out. I was going to have to peel off some of my bumper to get it. I tried so many different methods, couldn't get it out. And for a day and a half, I kept trying to get it out, and it was still on for a day and a half. And I was like, wow, I got to get me another one of those. It's a very good, it's still in there. But it's dark now, it's black. The light is not shining. We have a limited time to spread the light of Jesus Christ on this world. Are we shining the way we need to be?